The Praying with the Eyes podcast, episode 34, Have You No Shame, begins now.
All of us have been impacted by shame, yet shame can be hard to understand. Where does shame come from? What's the difference between shame and guilt? What does the Bible say about shame? These are some of the questions that Rochelle Hecker and I, Pastor Doug Bronner, wrestle with in this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast.
Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Your hosts are Doug Bronner, Senior Pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and Rochelle Hecker, mom and public speaker. As an avid photographer, Doug combines the beauty of God's creation with the beauty of His Word in a Praying with the Eyes devotional blog. Today's discussion digs deeper into a topic that was first introduced in one of these blogs. Thanks again for tuning in to today's podcast.
As I was perusing Facebook the other day, I noticed this very interesting picture, Rochelle, of your dog, Luke, and it sounds like he got in trouble with the law.
He did. And to be honest, it was actually a couple of years ago it happened.
Yeah, see, I thought when I saw it, it was one that had happened recently.
No, but so one day my dog is really good at opening doors. He's also opened windows and sliding glass doors. So
which one of your kids taught him to do that?
We got him when he was 4 months old, and the first thing he did was he had a zippered kennel, and he unzipped it and got out.
Oh, my goodness.
He's just
You're kidding.
Always been. I am not kidding.
I'm sorry. Did you want to give him back right away?
Say that again?
Did you want to give him back right away?
No, he was too cute in spite of being...
That's his problem. So anyway, he got in trouble with the law.
Right. So he broke out of our house, and... while he was broken out of our house, it turned out I was outside looking for him. There was a police officer outside. So I asked him if he'd seen him. He said no. Asked if I'd seen anybody suspicious around. I said no. We parted ways. And about 15 minutes later, that same police officer was at my front door with my dog. Telling me that my dog had broken into the neighbor's house and set off their burglar alarm, which is why he was there. And so he was brought home by the police officer.
And you have no idea how Luke broke into the house?
No. I mean, we have suspicions that he snuck into their garage when they were leaving and then opened the door from their garage to their home. But that's the only way we could think of.
Did the police officer laugh about it?
Oh, yeah. He thought it was funny, too.
Okay. I mean, that's one intelligent dog. And the reason he broke into the house was...
Well, I mean, I don't know if it's the reason, but they also had two dogs, so he just wanted to go hang out and play with his friends over there.
How could you guess at that? That had to be his reason.
I don't know.
Is he not a social dog?
He is a social dog. He likes other dogs. I'm not sure if he really, other than by smell, knew they were there.
And so you put a sign on him and took the picture, and then you also wrote a blog, which is the basis of our podcast today. So what was that sign? What did it say?
I won't remember word for word right now, but it basically said I broke into the neighbor's house, set off their burglar alarm, and was brought home by the police. So I was doing a little dog shaming online.
Oh, and then I love that you had a follow-up picture. Was that a more recent picture, though, of Luke underneath the table, kind of looking all guilty?
Yes, that was the same day. I took a picture of him all, yeah. He looked so sad and despondent under the table, so I took a picture of what internet shaming does hours after he had it happen to him.
And that was when you, I remember you saying, you're talking about internet shaming, how bad it is. Don't shame people on the internet.
Right.
Well, if you haven't guessed, the issue we're going to talk about is shame today. This is an extremely important issue that we're going to talk about because it affects every single human creature. In fact, in some of the research that Rochelle did for this and finding other articles, blogs that were written on shame, there's a study out that even babies, newborn babies, feel shame. They don't have to be taught it. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know if we'll get to that. I may just drop it there, and there'll be a link to these these blogs later.
I'll just add, too, that I thought that was really interesting when I was looking things that they found it that young. And then I started observing my pet, like, not just with that picture, but just every day. Like, every time today he also has a fetish for Kleenex, not just dirty. He takes them out of the clean Kleenex box and eats them.
You got a weird dog.
I have a weird dog. So he was pulling out a Kleenex and got caught. And immediately, you know, the ears back and the...
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, that sad eye look. So it's not just humans that are feeling shame.
Not at all. And so we're going to talk about shame and its effect on our life. And what does the Bible say about our shame? The Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And if you want to find out more about Holy Cross, please go to our website at prayingwiththeeyes.com. And the Praying with the Eyes ministry itself has a website, prayingwiththeeyes.com. You go there, you'll find daily devotional blogs, you'll find links to other podcasts that we've done. Once in a while, and just occasionally, you'll find some other blogs that are written by me or others. And we have joining our fold here in our daily devotional blogs, my other brother-in-law, Don Schatz from Seattle, Washington, is going to be joining us as a daily devotional writer here in October. I'm excited about it. He has a doctorate of ministry degree in spiritual disciplines. I don't think that's really what his degree is in, but it was in spirituality. But he has a lot of work that he's done in spiritual disciplines and is actively engaged in using those. And I'm sure that will be, his blogs will be influenced by that. If you have any questions, you can email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. It's been a long week. Good week, but a long week as we sit down to record this podcast. And again, we always encourage you to subscribe on iTunes and leave us a rating there. Again, when I say subscribe, it doesn't mean you have to listen to it on iTunes. It would be just helpful to us, and leaving reviews there is helpful and gets it out there so others can listen to it as well. Anyway, so let's move on, Michelle. Shame.
Shame. So I just thought I'd start with the question, because I think it's important that we define what we're talking about. And there's so many words in our language that are similar but different nuances. So I'm looking for you for expertise. You've counseled many people over time. So is there a difference between regret, shame, and guilt?
I do believe there is. And one of the things that when you asked it again, you know, I knew this question was coming. But as soon as you asked it again, and I heard it in my ears as we're recording now, I began to also think that though there is a difference between regret, guilt, and shame, they also get wrapped around the same ball sometimes. And to understand what a person's dealing with in a counseling situation, whether it's guilt or it's shame, and sometimes both, or regret. We as human creatures like to be able to divide things out so there things are clean and easily understood. So I think as we go through this kind of definition period, that we have to understand that there will be issues of overlap between regret and guilt and shame. I don't think there's that much overlap between regret and shame. It seems to me to be a kind of a progression in this. I will feel regret over... a friend of mine asking me to go fishing, and I don't do it. I make a choice not to go, and later in the day I can feel regret over that. But that's not sinful. It's not that I did something wrong, but it is regret. But I also can have regret over mistakes and sins that I've had in the past. So that kind of overlaps for me with the issue of guilt, which is, as you and I were talking before, too, it is that much more black and white. Here is something, and it doesn't just have to be, I'm speaking in broad generalities now, it doesn't just have to be something God says is wrong. It can be a company policy. It can be a rule in school or something like that, that you kind of go across, and it was clear that you were supposed to do this, and you did something else, or you went across something, did something you weren't supposed to do.
So I'm hearing, and I agree, that guilt is more related to breaking a rule, breaking a law that's already set. You knew what the rule was, and you went against it.
Exactly. Exactly. And it produces guilt, and guilt is not a bad thing. I would argue also, as one of the articles that you, the blogs you sent me does too, that shame is not always a bad thing either.
Yeah, and I think we talk about that later, a little more in depth.
Okay. But so shame, on the other hand, I can feel guilt and not involve anybody but myself. Okay. I could have, still keep it in the perspective of my relationship with God, and I can covet something, not display any signs of that coveting, so I'm not hurting anybody, but I know inside of myself I'm coveting, and I can feel guilt over that. It sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's not. Here's where we get some overlap again. But shame, I know people disagree with this definition, but I still think there's a good, it's a good beginning place for discussion. When we talk about guilt, I feel bad about something I did. Shame deals with my person, my being, that I feel that I am a bad person. And usually, though, that's in relationship with other people and or myself. It's, you know, I can feel that shame was I don't match up to my own expectations or whatever else. But shame seems to come in terms of relationship, how people are perceiving me and I
or
judge
even
myself.
How you perceive that people perceive you.
Oh, yes, correct. That's right. Yeah, right. How I perceive they are perceiving me, because it may not be true at all. My perception of their perception may not be true at all. What's your thoughts?
No, I'm in agreement with you, especially when we're just kind of doing the basic overview. First of all, I just agree it's all balled together. We're one being, and all these things come together as they can all happen at the same time for the same exact thing. And they're hard to separate out. And, you know, we have so many words in our thesaurus that we could use to break it down even further, I think. But,
you know, but one of the frustrating things I found in reading a number of the blogs that you sent me, they didn't define shame. They just talked about it. And then they talked about what the repercussions are, like depression. One that I found interesting that came up in a couple of the different blogs was shyness. I've never equated shyness with shame before. I'm not saying it doesn't. It's just interesting. But they don't really talk about what it is.
No, and I think because from those articles, they're sort of looking at it. I'm trying to word it properly, but really they're looking at what is shame to you. So how does it manifest itself to different individuals? So it doesn't, in their view, it doesn't have a solid definition. So it's anything that makes you feel bad.
Okay, so I'll know it when I feel it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we can define it more, because I think the Bible actually defines it more. As well, not so much in words as saying, here's the definition of shame, and you go to Hezekiah 10:1. You know, it's not like that, right? Yeah, but I see shame in Genesis chapter 3, where after Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, eaten of the fruit he forbid them to eat of, and then all of a sudden their eyes are opened, they notice their nakedness and their shame, and it's there. And I think the issue with guilt is it comes and goes. I'm not so certain that shame is that way. And maybe we can tease that out a bit too. Yeah. I think that shame is lingering.
I did pull out one definition of shame from one of those articles. It was from What We Get Wrong About Shame.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Psychology
yeah.
Today. And they said it's not actually doing something wrong. The feeling and the thoughts that we are somehow wrong, defective, inadequate, not good enough, or not strong enough. That was their definition of shame.
Actually, you know what was funny is my first printout of that had, for whatever reason, cut off that one paragraph. And so when I reread it and I printed it up again, I'm going, oh, that is good. And I like it. I do like that that definition. But the other ones we've read, and of course, we're not talking the whole scope of a lot that's been written on shame. But I found it interesting that they didn't always talk about what shame is. And maybe that's because it's hard to define, harder to define.
It is harder to define. And I think I honestly think a lot of the articles were uncomfortable with the concept of shame.
Because they're dealing with their own shame as they wrote it?
I'm not even sure. Or that, okay, I'm going out on a limb here that might upset people again, but our society is so afraid to say anything we do or feel or are is wrong. So if shame comes from feeling like there's something wrong with you, then shame is something that we shouldn't ever have from a secular point of view.
Yeah,
because we should always feel okay about who we are.
And I got that feeling that some of those articles, though they, I don't know if any of them said it straight up, is that if you do these things, you will be able to get rid of shame. You can live a shame-free life.
And the interesting thing I found after the article, so if anybody does go and read through these articles, read through the comments after them. They were much more telling to me. The amount of people that commented, and really what you could see was their hopelessness and how these things weren't helping them at all.
Yeah, there was only one of those blogs I read the of my time. I just didn't have time, but I did read the comments in one of them. And I found it interesting that nobody responded to the really difficult, gut-wrenching issues that some people were dealing with shame. It's just like they avoided it. I think there might have been one comment that was made to one of them, but as you got deeper into the comments, it's like the author just forgot that, I think it was a woman, said she had written it, and
there was just these hopeless things out there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. How do we? And I think here's the point that where we're going to go. The Christian faith, specifically in Christ, we have a way of dealing with our shame that really deals with it. It doesn't just give me hopelessness if I'm going to try to do something about my own shame. We're going to take a break. When we come back from this break, we're actually going to take on this issue of secular treatments and other statements about shame, and we're going to just go a little bit deeper than we've gone so far in this first segment. We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45 or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
So Rochelle and I have been skimming the surface here of this issue on shame by talking about definitions of regret, guilt, shame. But we want to go into ways that the world outside of Christ deals with this issue of shame and treatments and statements that are made about shame and so forth. And because it's important for us to do this, and two of the blogs that we read had ideas how to deal with shame. But I want to go back, Rochelle, for just a second, and let's talk again about this attitude, because I think this is kind of the bridge from where we were to where we're going. The attitude is that we can get rid of shame. I feel that what that could do to a person, if the goal was to get rid of shame, is make the person feel more shame because it's not working. You know, I really don't believe you can get rid of shame. I don't think you can live a shame-free life. I'm not sure it's healthy to live a shame-free life.
And now I don't know how to process my answer to that. Is this with or without Christ?
Without Christ. I'm talking about the kind of the secular things we're going to talk about. That is, if these things are going to somehow rid us of guilt. I'm ashamed of shame.
Get rid of shame. Yeah, which is different. But it's, yeah, I mean, I agree that.
Well, and we'll get it. I'll explain more in the next section why I feel the way I do. And you know, some of you may disagree. And if you disagree with me, I'd love to hear from you. And you can email Rochelle and me at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com, because this is such an important issue.
I will say, just to add to what you're saying, that one of the reasons it's so difficult to get rid of shame is it's such a part of our world to shame. And I don't know that I put this in the notes as much, but it's such a part of how things are that we are encouraged to do something. And then the moment we do it, we are shamed for doing it by those who encouraged us to do it in the first place.
Okay. Now, you know what? We got to talk about this first. I'm sure glad you went this direction, because causes of shame are important. And some of those causes of shame, I think we can deal with and try to eliminate out of our life. The difference for me is that I feel that in my reading of Scripture is that because of sin in this world, shame automatically comes with sin, and I cannot rid myself of sin. I know it's forgiven through Christ, but for me to get rid of it myself, to do something that can get rid of sin, which then will get rid of my shame, because for me the root cause of shame is not necessarily what somebody else does to me. That's a symptom of the shame, or may cause shame to rise up within me. But the real problem of shame is the shame in my relationship with God. I broke relationship with Him. My sin always breaks that relationship, and that is, and actually, that's the healthy shame.
Right. I mean, because there's false shame too. There's feeling like you did something wrong, or there's something wrong with you when there isn't.
Yes.
But but in this case, it's. But so often, even that, when we do something wrong, it's, and I'm saying actively do something. Some of it's just we are wrong because we're sinful, right? We were created in a sinful body, so we're already, have a shame.
Yeah,
about
and that's why that's all I'm trying to lay a groundwork for, because I also believe there's shaming that then happens, but it comes out of our sin condition, and so we see the shaming. On Facebook often. I mean, if you're on Facebook, it doesn't take you long to scroll down and see, even it can be passive aggressive type of shaming, but it's still shaming. It doesn't have to be in your face shaming.
No, and we see, it's humorous shaming, like my dog. That's why I picked him to shame, because there's websites you can go to that show all the pets that are being shamed with their signs, or there's husband shaming I've seen where they make the husbands, hold their sign of what they did wrong, or... so it can be done in jest, but even that, I think, makes people feel bad. I don't feel like that's healthy.
No, it's not. And we're talking about there something that is, that kind of behavior is not good. And there's no way I want to anyway suggest that kind of behavior is good.
It's just readily accepted. So it's expected.
It's laughed at. It is expected. Sarcasm so often is shaming. And we laugh at it. And I've been there and I've done it. Janice has called me on the carpet and goes, man, you guys, my sons and I, man, you guys really kind of, are sarcastic with each other, and she doesn't get it. And, and sometimes I'm sitting there going, well, you go back and go, that's really not healthy conversation. We think it is. We think it's okay, because everybody's laughing. Just because people laugh, we think maybe it's okay.
Right. But we don't necessarily know what the deeper intentions are. And just to add to this, kind of what we're talking about too, I just read an article this morning and I didn't give you time to read it. And it's really, it was on white privilege. And what stood out to me there was the woman who wrote it was made to feel shameful for who she was simply because she was Black. It was the color of her skin in certain situations that she was expected to feel shameful for. So even things as I consider ridiculous as that, but as prominent as that are things that we're discussing too.
Absolutely. And that happens a lot. And I know it's in the forefront right now of a lot of our minds with the shootings and with the national anthem protests and so forth. And hopefully what you're hearing with Rochelle and me is that the shaming issue is huge. It's not just a little thing, and we should not take it lightly. So let's get into these areas where in secular society, they say how we should deal with shame. And as we do this, it's probably going to sound like we're against everything secular society says, but it's not. As I may agree with some of it. I think things can be helpful. I just not so sure they all deal with the root cause, or some of it's even possible. So one article that we read was called Secret Shame. And it's one that both Rochelle and I kind of go, it just wasn't a well-written article. It looked like, for me, it felt like it was put together quickly and kind of going away from, started with shame, but there's no connection between how shame relates to depression, to other things that are brought up in this article. But at the end of it, this woman brings up three things we can do. So the first is walk it off.
And I was to say, she titles it Conquer Your Shame. So this is what's going to help us conquer our shame.
Okay. So walk it off. What did you think she meant by that?
Well, I'm even looking at her quote. It says, try to feel the feeling at the moment without suppressing it, then let it go. And there is some merit to some things. It's basically stop being so oversensitive.
Okay, so someone makes, like you're talking about this, makes a shameful comment to us. We do have a choice, don't we? We have a choice whether to take it into us or to say that person doesn't know what they're talking about and to let it go. I mean, right. There is a choice that we do make on that. I agree with that.
I agree with that, but I also agree with what you said earlier. If you're unable to let it go and you feel like you should be able to let it go, now you feel worse.
Yeah, because now the person who is shaming me is myself.
Right.
Because I am. I'm sitting there saying, why couldn't I? Why couldn't I just let that go? And so I'm such an idiot.
Why do I always let that person get to me when right. I know I'm better than that?
And I think it depends on the issue, too, as the ability to walk it off or walk away from something. You know, there are some things that, because you're not in a deep relationship with the person, you know, your acquaintance maybe, and they say something stupid, it's easier to kind of let that go. I don't feel that way. If it's Janice, you know, she says something, I have a pretty deep relationship with her, you know, or let's put it the other way, because I don't want to put her in a bad light, that I shame her, you know, that's now we have a totally different relationship, and that's not going to go away so easily, just walk it off without really damaging our marriage.
Right. Yeah, it's actually... And I will refute that walk it off with, even if it's somebody, because of that article I just read today, because that was one of the things that she's said, that's why we aren't aware of some of the problems that are in her life, is because she's been told to just let it go and that she shouldn't let it impact her. But really what needs to happen is you need to confront it and say, that's not okay to say.
Exactly. And that's dealing with the shame. That's actually, you know, that kind of assertiveness. And not trying to be aggressive in it, but be assertive in saying it's not okay to say, is really dealing with the shame aspect. I agree. I totally agree with you. Let's take the second one. Seek help. Now, we both of you and I like...
We like students. People getting help.
Yeah, because we got to. You got to sometimes, because working through the layers of a problem and working through shame really sometimes can take professional help.
Well, definitely. Just so you can see perspective. Sometimes you're just so deep into it, you have no perspective left.
Right. And I, you know what? That's interesting to say that, because I bet there's a lot of our listeners, a lot of you who are listening to us, who just resonated with what Rochelle said. That it's been there for a long time, and maybe you can't even go back to an event. You just kind of know the shame's there. And so having a professional help you work through it, especially one who's a godly person, can really be a benefit.
Yeah, and you actually just triggered another thought, too. When you do feel a lot of shame, internal self-shame, you tend to look at everything around you through that lens, right? So even when things are not, nobody's thinking of you that way, but you are suddenly assuming everything they say and do is focused on your shame. It really changes how you see things. And that is one you need someone who can come from an outside view and help you re-see things from a different perspective.
Yeah, and then even at that, because the behavior is so ingrained in us, and when we in re-shaming ourselves, that's a hard cycle to break. And so it takes time. It can. I shouldn't say always, but it can take time to break through some of that.
It can. And, you know, I know we're supposed to get to it later, but I honestly think there's only a point. And we talked about this on our last podcast. There's only a certain point that modern psychologists without Christian biblical truths and working from a biblical perspective, there's only a certain point they can bring you to in this area.
Absolutely. Because that one thing that a person who is in Christ should always bring us back to, you are a child, forgiven child of God. That's who you really are. You're not your shame. You're not either what you tell yourself or what other people tell you who you are. You are a child of God through Jesus Christ. And for me, that's important point. So let's take on the third one. She said, cheer up.
I love that. I love
just
cheer
up. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And so I was bad on this one. Okay. Because I'm tired of people just thinking that you can just cheer up. It's kind of like Cher in Moonlighting, hitting Nicolas Cage and saying, snap out of it. You know, it just doesn't happen that easily. So
well,
I wrote,
you know, when I sent this to you, that's what I wrote. And it was that one that made me say the solutions in this article make me want to choke someone, which is probably not okay.
You just shamed the author.
It made me angry. You're right. Because
it made me, it just made me laugh. Because I wrote this note of mine, you know, so I got this, ha ha, this makes me laugh. So it must be true.
Because you cheered up.
Because it cheered me up. Because it says how kind of ridiculous it sounds to me.
It's
shallow. But on the other hand, you know, sometimes this is what you got to do. Sometimes you just got to laugh because you're not really in a relationship with this person. You don't care what they say to you. Doesn't matter. You can just laugh it off. And I do think there's a point for it. But you know, in the scope of all this, I find that to be kind of a trite answer. It's like, man, I've got to have so many words in this blog, and you know, so I'll come up with this one to finish it off. I don't know.
I think there's
simplistic.
So many better
simplistic.
Yeah, there are better choices. So
yeah,
that's the problem.
Okay, and so here's the better choice. It's from a different article. What we get wrong about shame. It's also from Psychology Today, and you actually heard the quote from it already on a definition of shame, but the author here gives an exercise to help us recognize shame, where and where it comes from, and to deal with it, and she talks about describe in writing a specific incident from childhood in which you felt shame. And then she goes on to say what thoughts went with your feelings, write these feelings and thoughts that you have during the incident, so on and so forth. And there's a point of this that I agree about, but there's one major part that causes me concern. And that is, as she says, an incident from childhood. I'm 60. And my childhood is more of a fantasy now than a reality in my memories. I think I've said this on a podcast before, that I don't trust my memories of the past. And what about you? Do you ever question your memories, Rochelle?
Oh, I absolutely do, especially now that I hear my kids' memories of situations where I was there, and it's so different from my perspective of what happened. Or my son and I just were talking the other day, and he was talking about a couple years ago for him and his perception of how people treated him. I thought he was pretty mature because I was asking him, you know, at the time he thought he was being bullied. And then now he says he thinks that they were just acting like normal kids, and he was being very sensitive to what they were saying and taking it too harsh. Now he doesn't see it as bullying at all. It was just that he was too sensitive to that. So even he's already seeing that his perception of an incident isn't the same now that he's matured and grown a little bit.
Yeah, and that's what we're talking about. I think it's okay to go ahead and describe a incident, but I just make it more recent. Make it something that you got pretty fresh in your memory that you felt shame. Write it down, and then really do go through it and ask questions about it and what was bothering you about it and so on and so forth. I think that is a good way to begin the process of identifying the shame.
So, I guess that is the point. Because I was thinking, well, how does that help? But all that exercise is for is to make you actually recognize what your shame is that you're feeling, what the actual feeling is.
Yeah,
right?
And because you and I said before, I think we had said this or you had that, we don't always know what the shame is about. It's so deep-rooted in us. And so this could be a good exercise, but my caution is just don't stay there, because we're going to move on in our next section of looking at Scripture and what Scripture has to say about it. But and also don't go all the way back to the past, as if everything is rooted in some traumatic event in your childhood. It may be. I'm not denying that. But sometimes we got to force ourselves to think of something that was, and there may not have been. You may have had a very wonderful, loving, compassionate, great childhood, but something happened later in life.
You've forgotten, though, that it's always the mother's fault.
That's how we dads absolve ourselves of our shame over the, we blame you guys.
I think that mothers always feel, I don't know how fathers feel because I'm not one, but we always feel like everything that our kids do is a reflection of us. So it's always our fault if they do something bad, and it's always our fault if they achieve, which of course is false. Hopefully their achievements and their failures are all their own.
Well, I'll go that far. I think cause there's a mixture of our encouragement and noticing things in them that is helpful. And sometimes we do shame our kids, as I know I have. But it's not like everything was due to us.
Right.
You know, and so it's a mixture of both. We're going to take a
break.
Sorry,
I took us on a little.
That's fine. That's fine. If that's anything new, Rochelle. Because this time what's different is you did it, not me. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about shame in relationship to what God's word says and how we deal with it from a biblical perspective. We will be back in a moment.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, we encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. We believe that true nourishment for our lives is met in our Creator and Redeemer God. At Holy Cross, we proclaim the message that our God desires intimacy with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that worship is an experience of this intimacy. To find out more about our worship styles and times, visit our website at www.holycrosscs.org. That again is holycrosscs.org. And if you don't live in the Colorado Springs community or you are part of a different Christian community, we encourage you to join with God's people as He nourishes His relationship with you.
We would love for you to go to iTunes and to subscribe to the podcast there. And again, leave a rating and a review so we can see how we're doing. We want this podcast to make a difference in your life, and we want to add value to your journey in faith in Jesus Christ. Or if you don't know Jesus, to begin questioning and thinking about who He is and what He's done for you. And so in this section, what we're going to do is really try to get into more. We've been talking about the biblical view of dealing with shame up to this point, but we want to go a little deeper with it. And Rochelle, there was a quote from one of the blogs that you suggested. It's called Guilt and let's see, I got it here in front of me. Guilt and Shame, Why Definitions Matter. And why don't you share with us what in his definition mattered for you?
Oh, see, you changed the question.
I did. Keep you off guard, you know.
Yeah, you did. Okay, so the author of that one's Luke Gilkerson. And what stood out to me was just that he went a little more in depth. So, I mean, he even says that the typical view of guilt and shame isn't helpful. And he says the typical view is guilt's feeling bad about what you do, and shame is feeling bad about who you are. And he just thinks that's too simplistic. Now, you and I just talked about we are a little bit worried that his definition isn't much better. Guilt is an awareness of failure against a standard. Shame is a sense of failure before the eyes of someone. So in other words, guilt is about disobedience to the law, and shame is how I perceive others see me. I actually do think that's a good distinction. That's a little bit different.
Okay, and here's my issue with it. You do, and I know you do. And I'm my issue in saying the first definition is as bad as he says, and I still see evidence of what he is saying in the first quote that he says is not helpful. Again, going back to that, he says that guilt is feeling bad about what you do. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. Who you are, I would add to it this caveat that I think he's trying to get at in relationship to others. I do think that shame, and the other could be me, okay? It could be, I could be the other person, and because I talk to myself, and I usually lose those arguments, but, you know, we do, don't we? We look in a mirror, and the mirror talks back to us.
All right. Okay. So I can see that.
Okay.
And so, maybe I was looking at the other side. I think what I liked was that in the secular articles, when you're talking about guilt, there's no standard. Guilt is just feeling like you did something wrong. You may or may not have been wrong, because from a worldly point of view, there's less right or wrong. Nothing's black and white. And I like that he says, you know what, guilt can be a black or white issue. What you did was wrong.
Yeah, I totally agree with that.
There's
true standard. Absolutely.
And so I can agree with you on that shame is, yes, it's not just how I perceive how others see me. He even says there, though, or how I see myself. You can be the other,
which
the
these
judge.
Authors always put in parentheses, and I don't get that. Because to me, that's huge. That's huge, because I feel in my life, and maybe I'll only speak for myself. I am the greatest shamer of myself. Okay, not others.
I'm going to agree with that. I'm going to say even that's a pride issue we have, and it really comes down to how we feel about ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't care what other people thought about us.
I care way too much.
But you care because it makes you judge yourself by what they think of you.
Absolutely.
It's not really the outward judging that's impacting you. It's your inward judge.
Absolutely. That inward judge, this is where I, again, part ways with secular view of shame. That inward part of me that I'm born with, you know, that I just can't rid myself of, but I wish I could. And, so, you know, I get better at things as I get older, I hope. But the issue of shame, I'm never going to get rid of it.
Okay, so I'm going to just push us forward then.
All right.
And we may have to jump back. But so where does shame actually come from? Is shame invented by you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Where does it come from?
Okay, so I go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden again. And, okay, God said, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay.
And they did it anyway.
And Satan comes and appears to the serpent, and they both equally eat of the fruit. And immediately after they eat, they get this idea that their eyes are opened, they saw that they were naked, and they covered up their nakedness. They were shamed by what they saw. And ever since that time, our eyes have been focused on ourselves. And how people view us. But it's rooted in how we see ourselves. Because really, in the context of that story, Adam notices his nakedness in front of Eve, who he's, I would assume, had been intimate with already. And now he's shamed by this beautiful gift that God has given him. He is shamed in his nakedness inside of himself. And that shame is just there now. And I have a theological understanding for why shame is there. That's me.
And we should hope you have a theological understanding.
I would hope so too.
So that's what you and I are getting at, is that shame is it comes right from. So does shame come from God, or is that shame coming from somewhere else? Like shame comes from sin.
Ooh, now that's a tough question. Dead air.
I know. we're giving our audience a time to think amongst themselves.
Yeah, I bet they have ideas too. Is it that clear cut? We could argue that God uses shame to bring us back to Him.
And we do argue that.
Yeah, we do. But did God, is shame a gift of God? I think it's a consequence. As I'm sitting here thinking about it, I see shame as a consequence of our rebellion against God. Shame is not there if we don't rebel against God. So we're responsible for it, and it's a consequence, like death is a consequence of our brokenness against God. So it's a natural consequence, which then God does use to bring us back to Him.
Okay, good answer.
Yeah, that's a tough question, though. You threw that one at me, you know, out of nowhere.
Well, because it didn't. You're getting even with me. It came to me out of nowhere to some degree, especially related to Genesis 3 there. I mean, because originally I'd written that question, but I was thinking, does it come internally, externally? And, you know, when I looked up the word shame, it's both a verb and a noun. Shame can be how we feel, but it's also how we make others feel.
Exactly.
So that was originally where the question came.
And as a verb, it can be both active, something I do, or it can be something done to me. I can shame someone, or I can be shamed by someone. You know, I know. I think our conversation today, Rochelle, that we're talking about shame more in sense of a verb. That we've been talking in terms of being shamed, and I know we use a noun too, but and so if shame as a noun is probably something then that we say that goes back to the root problem of sin in this world, but shame as a verb, what we do as a result of that, so we end up shaming actively engaged in shaming ourselves and others, and people shame us.
Right. Yeah. I'm kind of going back now to the second article from Covenant Eyes. Is that the first article? See, I'm starting to lose
there's
track.
There's another article. I'm not sure it's from Covenant Eyes.
The second one is not from there. Yeah.
We got to talk about this. Go ahead.
And I thought it was interesting that it comes from the National Association for Christian Recovery, which I didn't even know existed. But I think I'm going to look more into what they do. And the article was called Let Go of Shame. It's by Juanita Ryan. And I thought she gave a lot of helpful things. Sorry, now I'm scrolling through.
Let's go to Hebrews 12:2.
Ah, thank you.
She brings this up, and what she says here, and I'm going to quote her here and read from her article, because that's the best way to do it, not to try to paraphrase her. So, quote, when Jesus faced death by crucifixion, we are told that he endured the cross and scorned the shame, Hebrews 12:2. And here's her main point. Jesus endured the pain, that is, Jesus did not avoid the suffering, but instead he went through the suffering, but he rejected the shame. The next paragraph, she says, we tend to do the opposite of what Jesus did. When faced with suffering, Jesus accepted suffering and rejected shame. We tend to reject the shame, the suffering. We deny it, run from it, tune it out. But we tend to embrace the shame as if it were the truth. I thought that was great.
Yeah, I did too. That was the main point. That thank you for finding that, because apparently I'm.
Well, I highlighted it and marked it up pretty heavily. Here's what I like about it, is that you say, well, what shame was Jesus experiencing on the cross? What we often forget, there's a number of things that are shaming for him on the cross. One, he was naked. There's good chance he didn't have any stitch of clothes on him, not even a loincloth. They may have, but good chance he didn't. So he's publicly shamed in nakedness, public nakedness, on a cross he can't get off of. And then all the ridiculing that was done by the people that surrounded him at the cross.
Well, and even being on the cross itself, being considered a criminal. I mean, that in itself is.
But he embraced the suffering that was there for us.
And so how can we do that? How can we embrace suffering without embracing the shame? And my brain just jumps straight to the secret suffering so many of us have, depression, especially mental health issues, I think, rape, things we don't like to talk about because we feel shame and we don't want to embrace the suffering of it. We embrace the shame of it rather than speaking out. I think I'm going right back to...
That is so good.
Okay.
I think just images
it goes right back to facing that shame and encountering the shame and speaking out about it is where the healing process comes, because we see where God shines his light on it.
And you see, and when you talk about recovery and addictions, that is a critical part of it, is the shame is what keeps people in that kind of behavior. And then it becomes the secret. And I don't want anybody to know my shame because I'm addicted to whatever. You know, and this, but it's true with all of us.
It is. And even in the article, she says it this way, that letting go of shame is important because shame leads only to destructive places. And it keeps us focused on how bad we feel about ourselves.
Okay. And here's what fries me about the Christian church. It just fries me.
Does this fry you?
It does. It just ticks me off. I would use other words, but...
You're not allowed.
I'm not allowed. Because the church shoots the wounded. You know, so somebody comes to a Christian community and shares with them that she's struggling with alcohol addiction, and all of a sudden there's this shaming can go on, and yet this person became vulnerable, did what they need to do, opened up a secret about an addiction, and we sit there and say, "Oh, I don't want anything to do with that person. How could they do that? Oh, especially a pastor. Pastor can never have those kind of problems. Pastors will not divulge their sin." Because if they did, the congregation couldn't handle it. So we do it in private with each other, which is great. I do it. My fellow pastors are my confessors.
I just wanted to go back to a little bit of a moment of that, how sad that is.
It is really sad.
I mean, it really does. It makes me sad.
It hurts deeply.
And because when you started... what you were saying, I was thinking, well, it shouldn't be that way. Is it always that way that the church attacks their own? And
no,
I don't
not.
Think it
no,
is.
No, it's not. There are some Christian communities that are absolutely wonderful about not just, it's not just about sharing our brokenness, because if we did that, we don't need Christ. You know, we can go anywhere to do that. But they embrace them and then point them to Christ. And there are some communities, and I think there's more of these growing, in fact. I have hope in the Christian church today. I've seen it change at Holy Cross, too. I think Holy Cross is becoming that. It's not, you know, we're not perfect in that way, but there's groups, communities within our community.
I was going to say, I agree. I think our church has done a good job, or at least groups in our church. Yeah. I feel like people are pretty open and willing to recognize that. And I think some of that is the leadership is willing to admit they struggle with things too. So then I come to the second thing you said, which was pastors in general do not feel like they can share their shame in front of their own congregation for fear of what?
Okay. Let's not put it all on the congregation. I'm glad. Thank you for repeating that back to me, because I think it's also because I'm human. I don't want to expose my shame. Okay. Because then I'm not looking like a good pastor. You know, and there's certain, but you know, we've talked about this on podcasts before. I try to be pretty transparent, but there's places I'm not going to go, and I'm okay with that because I know I can go to a fellow pastor to talk about it.
Right. You know? Well, there's not everything for everyone.
I wouldn't
walk into my workplace and tell everybody everything I do.
I overstated myself when I said that. Just kind of a shock factor about that, but I just know fellow pastors who are hurting, but they don't have anybody to talk to about the shame in their life. I've been very privileged. I've had pastors talk to me, and when everybody opens up to me, anybody, a prisoner or a pastor, it's such a privilege when they open up to me that hurt and wound in their life. Well, we're going to take a break, and we got the blog to talk about, and so we'll be back in just a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45 or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
Every time I look at this picture of Luke, it just cracks me up. Because the picture is going to be in the show notes. It's wonderful. I'll let Rochelle explain here the picture. But she wrote a blog with a picture of Luke with a sign on him. And it's called No Regrets. And the blog itself will be in the show notes. So, Rochelle, take it over here and explain this picture and the passage you put with it and what was going through your mind.
All right. Well, I will start with, yes, it's a picture of my sweet dog who... he's a part Rhodesian Ridgeback, if anyone knows what that is. He's a decent-sized dog. And in the picture itself, I have to start with, I had the scripture first and God told me what to say, and then I did the picture. So the picture itself is a lie, and even that goes along with what this blog is about, because I took several pictures of him with, I put the sign, I did dog shaming, and what he had done was a couple years old, but the
I
picture
broke
I
into
decided,
the neighbor's house, set off their alarm, and was brought home by the police.
Right. And I forgot an apostrophe in the neighbors. So now I am shamed.
Yes, you
in
are.
In that. But and he's got this look on his face. Some people have said he looks really guilty. Others say he doesn't look guilty at all. But, you know, his eyes are partly closed. He just looks like he's got, don't, you know, he's saying, don't, I was caught. I took several pictures and I picked the worst one of him to do the shaming, right? The one where he looked the most guilty.
He looks absolutely guilty to me. Absolutely guilty. Yeah.
The other ones, he all looks happy and cute. And that wasn't what we were going for. So I've even found that that was interesting.
You got to teach him how to pose.
Right. And that's what we often see, is that often the perception of the shame, especially when done to others, is we're putting on somebody else something that's not true, not wholly true. So I wanted to start with that. The scripture it came from was from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And it's, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And, you know, I've read that scripture before, and I've mostly focused on that the sorrow of the world produces death, because I've seen that. I've seen that when we are shamed, even internet shaming often has led, we've seen bullying lead to depression, suicide, true death, physical death, let alone spiritual death. And I just realized what popped out of me was that the sorrow according to the will of God produces repentance, but without regret, leaving that regret behind. And so I wanted to explore more that, because yes, it's great that sorrow leads to repentance, but how do we have repentance without regret?
Ooh. You can't, can you?
Yes, you can.
You can,
because
have sorrow
God
without
said
regret.
We can.
Okay. But no. Okay, you're talking about without regret afterwards.
Right.
I was thinking of regret in the context of before, that regret and shame here
that
being
shame
together and leading toward that sorrow that then leads, the repentance that leads toward no regret.
See, so you've always read it the way I've always read it over. Maybe you'll have to go back and look at the original wording, but I think what it's saying here is that when we repent and we turn and we give it to Christ, we also leave behind the shame and regret of what we've done.
I agree with you. I agree with that. No,
and that goes back to, and this isn't in the blog piece, but it goes back to your Genesis, because they felt the shame. They tried to cover themselves. It did not work, but God covered them. He has covered us. You know, God comes in next and gives them clothes, right? And that's how he covers their shame. And then now we are covered in Christ, and he has clothed us with Christ. And that is why we have no regret, because he's already removed the sin we've done so far from us that it's not, you know, in my writing, I'm talking about the accuser. You know, Satan stands before God and says, well, she did this, she did that. And Christ stands there and says, she's forgiven. And I've removed that sin. It's gone.
That's
and
right.
And that's why
that's
we
right.
have no
yeah.
regret.
Yeah, it is. It's not about us. And I was misunderstanding as I was listening to you. That issue when you hit regret. The issue is this. I think this is where we talk about where shame can be helpful, in the sense that before, when we feel that shame over something in ourselves that's broken and out of whack with God, that leads us, this godly sorrow will produce repentance in us. And repentance, you know, people have a misunderstanding about repentance. Repentance is an act of faith. It's not an act to gain faith. In other words, I would not repent of this shame that I'm carrying around with me. I wouldn't go to God in repentance if I did not believe he would forgive me. So repentance is an act of faith that says, I can confess this to God because I know even before I asked, he's already forgiven me and declared me in my shame to be his child, so I'm no longer shamed. Does that make sense?
It does make sense.
I find too many people, I think, and maybe it's just a natural thing with us, that we think repentance, I got to repent before God will forgive me.
Rather than seeing that we are already forgiven, and that leads us to repentance.
Exactly, exactly. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical in one sense,
It's not logical because it's not how we work, or it's not... Sorry, God's been working with me on this one too, because it is how I work in my flesh is to say, I don't really want to forgive you till you're sorry and you change.
Yeah, yeah.
But God expects me.
Hey, I love that phone in the background.
Yes, sorry.
Yeah, did you hear mine going off today? Mine's on vibrate, and I had it on a desk back here, and I put it away from the microphone, and it still decided to be picked up. So. We record these live. We don't edit out our mistakes, our flubs, and I've noticed many of them, and I have listened to them later, and I'm sure glad for the grace of our audience who does not shame us over those issues.
Exactly. Anyway. So I have no idea what I was saying now.
Well,
it's all gone.
Well, anyway, our time's up here anyway, and I appreciate you sharing that with us. And again, Rochelle, what I hear you saying is the answer to guilt, shame, regret is that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And we live with that. I mean, it's a reality of what we live with, right?
It is, and it's a great reality. Oh, I know what I was saying is, okay. Yes, God calls us to do the same. We're to forgive before someone turns and changes. That's where we were going.
You know, yeah. I read because once by a popular, I'm not going to not name him, but a popular long time ago evangelist who said, you know, you got to get yourself to a point first before God can accept you.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. And it just, I couldn't believe when I heard that. I'm going, no, that's not the way it works. God in Christ covers us in righteousness. He bore our shame. And that's how shame is dealt with. Now, we got to do some of those other things to be helpful on a day-to-day. As we talked about last week in connection with psychology and Christianity, is I think that some of those things in there can help us through the day to make it through. Healing is in Christ and in Christ alone, not in those other things, because the shame will still be there. It'll come up in different ways, but we don't have to let it rule over, either when we shame ourselves or somebody shames us, because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
So thank you for listening to us. We're glad you're here. This is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. You can find out more about us at at holycrosscs.org, at our website, prayingwiththeeyes.com. You can send a question to us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. We worship at 8, 9:30, and 11 here at Holy Cross in Colorado Springs. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. Anyway, we look forward to you being with us in our next podcast.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. These podcasts are produced by Jason Laird Productions, which you can find online at jasonlairdproductions.com. For thoughts and questions that you might have, please email Doug. That is questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Be sure to subscribe to the Praying with the Eyes podcast on iTunes, as well as post a review. We invite you to tell a friend about today's podcast by posting a link on your social media accounts. We look forward to being with you in our next episode.